vent fans in the kitchen that has a sign on it that says, do not use. And then I was getting instructions from Atlee on not to use the fan.
I'm just making sure you tell the story.
Yeah. Okay, I'll wait to tell you the rest of that story when Atlee leaves. Oh, well, so it was on, no one heard it. Well, that's a silencing unit. There's a silencer on that unit. Okay, we got it. Yeah, that's right. I am full of air. That's my wife. Thank you. Well, good morning. This morning, today is St. Patrick's Day. So that's why I'm wearing the green. Last night we had shamrock shakes. We always like to go up to McDonald's and grab the shamrock shake. I was told to get the small, but guess what I got? I got the medium. So I, you know, so, but I think we got the shamrock shake. So I'm wearing, and do you know why you wear green on St. Patrick's Day? Why? No? This is interesting. So I had my sermon planned, and then once I started to research St. Patrick's Day, and the kind of things just morphed a little bit. Leprechauns cannot see you if you wear green. Did you know that? Leprechauns cannot see you. So leprechauns run around, and if they see you, they pinch you. So that's the story behind green. Yeah, and red, and actually it used to be red until it went to green whenever that happened. So I was sick of being pinched. Last week, we had some business stuff and we were out in Oklahoma and we were in a hotel room and Jen wakes up in the morning and she's an energizer bunny, right? And she gets up and I wake up in the morning and I'm like the sloth and I'm like, just get the coffee and I can, So Jen's running. She runs every morning. So she's running around and she thinks it's funny that I'm always like, so every time she'd run past me, she'd pinch at me. So I'm not being pinched today. I'm wearing my green. So what is a leprechaun's favorite drink? Green tea. Green tea. Yep. That's one that you got. What is a leprechaun's favorite breakfast? No, but close. It's eggs and ham. Yeah. Now, if the leprechaun doesn't eat green eggs and ham and goes to cereal, what's the cereal of his choice? No, Lucky Charms. Yep, that's exactly right. So the St. Patrick was born in Scotland in the year 387. And, you know, when you start looking at, have you ever researched St. Patrick? So he was born in Scotland, 387, died in Ireland, and we'll get a little bit into this, but he was a missionary. He was the missionary that spread the gospel all through Ireland. So this is part of my sermon now, because I started to look at St. Patrick, and it's just an amazing story. Like, as when the kids were little, we would read about St. Patrick. But then when I started to dig into St. Patrick this past week, it was an eye-opener. So before we go there, let's just pray, and then we'll get into the message. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Lord, speak to us this morning. Help us as we just continue looking at your word in Titus. Speak to our hearts. Give us an understanding of your words. Help us to apply it to our culture today. Help us to apply it to our life. And help us to be good ministers and stewards of your word and what you give us. And help us to continue to reach out to other people. In your name we pray, amen. So we're continuing Titus. And Titus was written by Paul. We went over this before. This is just kind of an update. Titus was written by Paul to Titus. Paul also wrote a lot of the same information to Timothy in the pastoral epistles, the pastoral letters to Titus, and then also Timothy. So today we're going to be finishing up chapter 2 of Titus. And we looked at so far where Titus was in Crete, how the Cretes were deplorable people, as Paul called them, and said that they weren't worth anything. They're a bunch of liars, immoral type of people. But yet, Christ loved them, and Titus was sent to go build that church in Crete, which then we find the instruction that Paul gave Titus on how to teach, who to teach, what to teach. And we went over this before about sound doctrine. You remember sound meaning healthy, healthy doctrine. Teaching healthy doctrine. That's what Paul was saying. So today we're looking at Titus chapter 2, we're going to be starting in verse 6. Chapter 2, 6. Starting in verse 6. Now, we're picking up here. You remember last week, the last time we looked at Titus, we went through the groups of people. Older men, older women, younger women, and now we're jumping into younger men on verse 6. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything, Titus, Paul's saying, set them an example. By doing what is good in your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you, the title of today's message, there will always be opposition. Because Paul says right here, so that those who oppose you, meaning they will oppose you, those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about you. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. In this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage, there we go again, encourage. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. So we're looking here, right out of the gate. You know, we looked at the groups of people, and we're starting now with young men. And Titus is told to encourage young men. So remember, this whole book is really like a foundation of what the church should be doing, how the church should be teaching, how the Titus was to train and teach, and that's where we get a lot of the oversight of elders in the church is coming from Titus. So it's right to encourage young men to be self-controlled. Titus was, we think, and they assume that he was a younger guy. We know many times how young men can be. I was a young man. I wouldn't want to have up on a screen how I was as a young man, right? Because young men sometimes have no self-control. And that's the fact of the matter. Many, many people, many, many young men have no self-control. Paul saying, Titus, you need to teach young men self-control. And not just teach them, but what does he go on to say? He said, a good leader in verse 7 and 8, show by doing a good example. Be a good example. So Titus, as the missionary, the church planner in Crete, is to what? Not just to go in and speak, not just to go in and set stuff up and live however he wants, not to go in and live unself-controlled life, but to live a self-controlled life, and then what? To be a good example. I was talking to somebody. Who was I talking to about Pearl Harbor? Yeah, okay. So Bonnie and I were talking about Pearl Harbor, so that's Hawaii, right? We were in Hawaii years ago and went to Pearl Harbor, and we went to one of the other islands, and there was a you know how they have like the information boards and like the history of all the stuff, and they had a history there of missionaries that came to Hawaii. And a lot of times, which unfortunately we know, people are people, and missionaries, even though men love God, they still sometimes aren't following godly principles and aren't self-controlled. And you saw in a lot of these readings where, and you know, there's a reading, I don't know if it's true or not, but missionaries came in and a lot of bad stuff happened, and that kind of changed some of the thought process of islanders in Hawaii. I don't know how true that is, but Paul saying, Titus, you set a good example. Paul's telling me, Jeff, you need to set a good example. Paul's telling Titus, telling pastors, telling elders in your church, in your community, you need to set a good example. And how does that look? Because there's a list here. If you look in verse 8. Sorry, I'm going to start in 7. In everything, set by a good example by doing what is good. So we're supposed to be doing what is good. And then he goes, in your teaching, show integrity. In your teaching, show seriousness. In your teaching, show soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. Remember, soundness. Sound, healthy speech. That word sound meaning healthy. Healthy speech. And what do we know about the speech process, right? When we go back to when Moses was talking to God, he's like, God, I can't do that. I can't speak. Soundness of speech. We were going in Oklahoma this past week on this business seminar, and the guy we were listening to there, he also is a podcaster, and so they have these broadcasts and everything else. And he was saying when he was a younger man, he stuttered. And he had to go through speech class. And, you know, even after he grew his business and was growing a business, he was still trying to better how he spoke, how he wanted to have a healthy, sound speech to communicate. And there's no difference in business than it is as we should be in the Christian church, that we should be speaking the gospel correctly. With integrity, with seriousness, with sound, healthy speech. And then we jump down to verse 8, because why? Because there's always going to be opposition, right? You can go anywhere and we have opposition to of humanity, Eden in the garden. We see it all through Scripture that there is an opposition, this constant battle of good, what God wants, what Christ wants from us, what Christ wants from the church, and then what Satan wants to deceive people with. And when we stand up and we speak the truth of Scripture, out of love even, we're looked at as haters, or that's wrong, and that kind of even goes down then into the next verse. Verse 9. Paul talks about slavery. And how many times do we hear it today where people hate the Bible because Bible discusses and talks about slavery? What's Paul say to Titus? Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything. Wow, today, that's a tough one, isn't it? Today we hear how bad slave owners were, no doubt. But the reality of what we read out of Scripture is the reality was slavery was taking place. Hey, slavery still takes place. You can't see it. It's not like how it was years ago, but still taking place. But people want to pull the Scripture out, and Satan uses that to deceive people of, you can't read the Bible because it talks about slavery. And here's an example. But what does this say? Paul says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters. And that kind of leads in to St. Patrick. St. Patrick, when I started to research St. Patrick, did you know he was a slave? Did you know that? Did anyone know that he was a slave at 16 years old? So he was born in Scotland in the year 387, not 387 years after the time of Christ's death. So St. Patrick, born in Scotland, born to pretty much a high noble type of family. And in his, and this is taken from his writings, the Confesso is what it's called. You can go Google it. And there's a, he wrote his whole life out. It's actually, I got lost in it. I never read it before, and I started to research this. So St. Patrick, which we're wearing green for, and we're celebrating St. Patrick's Day today, and many people celebrate it for going out to drink or going out to, you know, whatever they want to do on St. Patrick's Day. But the reality of St. Patrick was, St. Patrick was a man who was taken at the age of 16 by Ireland marauders. So once again, slavery was taking place. Once again, slavery all through Scripture, the Jews were slaves, right? We see slavery, it takes place all through Scripture. And today, as we think about St. Patrick, a Scottish man who was taken by robbers, marauders from Ireland, was taken over to Ireland and was enslaved and sold to a master who was a Druid authority, which the Druids were big in Ireland, and the Druids were the high, there's not a whole lot written about Druids. There's people that talk about them in theories, but they think that the Druid people were the upper echelon of Ireland, and kind of like the ones that controlled the government and the whole country. So he was commissioned and he was a slave at the age of 16, ripped away from his family, sold, and we know what happens. See, here we talk about slavery, oh, they had to work. No. What do we know about slaves? Every bad thing that can happen to a person would happen to a slave, right? Abused sexually, physically, mentally. They had to work hard. Sometimes they didn't eat. So St. Patrick was one a slave. He was thrown out to watch over flocks, thrown out to watch sheep. When I started reading about this, is some of the stuff that he said. Because what happened with St. Patrick really falls into this scripture right here. It wasn't planned. You can't tell me St. Patrick didn't read Titus. Because, wow, what we're talking on Scripture today, this is the life, for this verse of St. Patrick. He was taken as a slave. And he was master. And in this confesso, this is what is St. Patrick said. Patrick. During his captivity while tending the flocks, I prayed many times in the day that the love of God and his fear increased in me more and more. St. Patrick is saying this. And the faith grew in me. And the spirit was roused so that in a single day I have said as many as 100 prayers, and in the night nearly the same, so that whilst in the woods and on the mountains, even before dawn, I was roused to pray and felt no hurt from it, whether there was snow, ice, rain, nor was there any slothfulness in me, such as I see now, because the spirit was then fervent in me. The Spirit, through his slavery, was working in St. Patrick's life. 6 years of Patrick's captivity became preparation for his future mission. So you think about St. Patrick. 16 years old, taken by robbers, very similar to Joseph, right? But his brothers sold him. So these marauders came in, they take Patrick, and they send him off to Ireland. He's sold, and he's there for 6 years, learning the culture, learning the language, learning the process of the Druids, learning all this stuff. You would think, after being abused as a slave, what would you want to do? I know for me, if I was a slave taken captive, man, I'd want to kill that guy. Right? I mean, that's how I would be. Cause you're taken. I love freedom. I love my freedom. This guy's freedom, just like many other slaves throughout history, their freedom was taken. I know, but the humanity in me, I would want to destroy that man. St. Patrick, 6 years into it, he escapes. Gets on a boat, travels 200 miles. When he had traveled 200 miles, he got on this boat to escape, and they took him back to Britain, and then he started to what? He started to grow from this experience, that this growth of the Spirit was in him to go back to Ireland to bring the gospel to them, because the gospel wasn't there. The gospel was never promoted in Ireland until St. Patrick, until a slave came back. A slave came back. And his first desire, after he was trained, after he studied scripture, and after he understood the process of what God was telling us as believers to do, he wanted to go back to who? First thing he wanted to do is go back to his master. He wanted to go back to his master, not to kill him, but to share the gospel with him. And soon as they landed on the island of Ireland, it was opposition right away. The Druids attacked. They tried to come in off of a boat, and the boat was attacked. And then they went around where another location to anchor and to get off, and then the Druids were there. And it says in his story that one Druid raised a sword to kill him multiple times, opposition multiple times, and the Druid could not raise his sword to kill him, his arms locked for whatever reason, right? The Spirit was in control. God had a plan for this slave's life, just as we see in 9, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. Why? So that in every way, they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Man, that's St. Peter right there, isn't it? He wanted to go away. I'm sure he wanted to kill him. I'm sure of it. I know I would. But yet, Christ worked in his heart to go back to his master, But by the time he got there, the master knew he was coming. Everyone heard stories because St. Patrick, then people were looking at him. He's a humble man. But these things were taking place and miracles were taking place around St. Peter or St. Patrick. So when he came up and saw in the distance his master's property as a druid, the guy, the druid, was like, I cannot let this man tell me about anything because that means the slave would win. So what did the guy do? He put all his stuff in his house and his barns and he burned himself. Go figure. Why did you do that? But that's what he did. So his mission, first of all, his mission was to tell these people about Christ. And the time that St. Patrick, so St. Patrick's Day isn't about the little leprechaun. And actually, Roger, I almost put up the little sign that said I captured Roger on St. Patrick's Day. And there's a little man with red hair that stuck away, but I didn't do it. But I thought about it. I was going to put it up on the screen. So it's not about leprechauns. If you think about it, our culture today is looking at a man, which they call St. Patrick, the apostle to Ireland. He's not the apostle that we see in Scripture, right? But in the year 387 years after the time of Christ, this man, a Scottish guy, boy, taken captive, understands the Spirit's talking to him, the Spirit's filling his heart, the Spirit is working in his life, not with anger, not with hate, but with a love for these people. So he goes back to Ireland, and within 200 years, all of Ireland became a Christian country. They converted to Christianity and left the Druid system. 200 years. So that got me held up when I started thinking about St. Patrick. Salvation isn't just for rich people. Salvation just isn't for white people, black people, Hispanic people, Asian people, not just for old or young. Paul says what? Salvation is for all people. Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Everybody. Salvation is open to everybody. I wasn't thinking about this, but I'm going to use this story. Salvation is open. When we were in Oklahoma, we stayed a couple days because they were having this seminar with, I don't want to use the guy's name. You would know his name. Upper echelon in our military. And vision that I had a conversation with him. He was talking about Christians. And he said, I was in a room because he's got troubles. And Jen and I were sitting there listening to him. And he said, I was talking to a group of Christians, maybe about 100 bishops, pastors. He said, in that room, there's such amount of wealth, probably at least $1 billion within those 100 people of these Christian people in this group he was talking with. And this guy said, he got so mad at Christians. He said, they would take you and they would show you their yacht. They would take you and they would show you the house they just bought. These Christian people. But they didn't want to talk one thing about putting money into saving our country. Does that make sense? They would not look at, like, okay, they kept wealth for themselves, but they wouldn't put wealth into anything that would help save our country as a republic. They weren't for it. And he said, I'm so mad at Christians for not standing up for what our Constitution says, which gives us the freedom of, which we talked about before, the First Amendment, our Bill of Rights, our first one is freedom of religion, where who should be standing up first for our Constitution, which should be the Christian church. I'm not going to get on that soapbox. I could get going on that. But he was mad. He was mad at the Christians. And afterwards, Jen and I went up to him and I said, listen, I want to apologize for the Christian community because not all Christians are like that. And he said, I know they're not. He said, and so we had this discussion. And I said, well, where are you with the Lord? He's Catholic. And he said, but the doors are closed. The door's closed. And Jen said, no, the way is narrow. And he said, yes. He said, the door to heaven is closed. The gates to hell are wide open and tons of people are going there. I said, the door to heaven isn't closed. He said, the door of heaven is small. And you can only get into that door through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. And he's Catholic, so you know he understands the terminology of who Jesus Christ is. Just like St. Patrick, right? They understand the terminology of who Jesus Christ is, but they were so fixated on hate, an anger, that they don't want to see the reality of who Jesus Christ is. So they were more interested to think that the gates of heaven are closed. And he said to me, when we get to heaven, it's going to be on works. A very Catholic thing, right? It's going to be on works. To some Catholics do not believe that whatsoever. They believe all in the salvation of Jesus Christ alone. But this man was taught, and however he was taught, that your good deeds, if you do what is right, your good deeds gets you into heaven. Could not get the concept of this verse right here in Titus. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. All men. Not just some men. All men. What's that teach us then? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And we talked about this before. Many churches, many people, they get saved and they have salvation insurance, and then they go off and do whatever they want. I'm saved. I can go party it out. I can go cheat on stuff. I can go be devious. I can go. I don't have to live a life that's because I got salvation. I got my ticket. No. Jesus says, or Paul says, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness. That's how we should be growing towards Christ, right? If we are truly saved, we should be growing to say no to ungodliness. We're not perfect, but we should be growing that way. To say no to worldly passion and to live self-controlled. Another list, how to live. To live a self-controlled, upright, and godly life in this present age. So just like Paul was telling Timothy or Titus, this is how you're to live this day, in this present age. How are we to live today? We're supposed to be living that same way. We're supposed to be looking towards Christ. We're supposed to be going that direction to flee from ungodliness, to flee from the worldliness, which is all around us. Be part of, you know, we're part of the society and we're in the mess. You know, we deal with people, we deal with family, and so we're in the mess. We're digging through the mess. We're kind of like dung beetles, right? I mean, like you're in the mess. And you have to deal with it. But you don't have to let it affect you. We need to hold to who Christ is, what he says he has done and who he is. And when we have opposition, we're supposed to step back and know that we are one of Jesus Christ's children. And we need to continue to promote that and push that. As we get down to close, verse 12. I'm sorry, verse 15. These then are the things you should teach. And he goes over what we should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. We're supposed to encourage and rebuke. But what does he say in verse 14? Okay, verse 14. Talks about Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. A people that are eager to do what is good. In the King James, you know, you have to go back to a lot of my Greek books and Hebrew books are King James, so eager isn't in my translation books. I have to go back to the King James because that was translated from the Greek. And so anyhow, the King James version does not use eager. It uses zealous, which means to say, but zealous, the word then describes as such a passion. When you're zealous, you have this passion of what you're working towards, what you believe, your idea, your passion. So that's what is said here, that there's a people for himself, a people that are his very own, zealous. They have this passion, not just today. Yeah, how many people do we know? I'm going to church. Or I can't make it to church this week. Or, you know, I can't really go talk to my neighbor about Jesus Christ. I can't really do that because I might offend somebody. They had a zealous passion, eager to do what was good. That's my prayer. That's my prayer for myself. My prayer for my family. That's my prayer for my church family. That we are eager and zealous to do what is good. Because it's so easy not to do anything. It's so easy that we step back and we live our world and we have our own little bubble that we're in and we're not zealous and passionate about who Jesus Christ is. Because what we have to remember, we are all heading to that yard out there, right? The graveyard. We're going there. We can't get around that. Are we passionate enough when we meet people to do what St. Patrick did? To speak the gospel into someone's life? We're not going to save them. We can't save them. Only Jesus can save them. But we can speak. We can speak. Passion. We need to be passionate about who Jesus Christ is. That's my prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to remember these words. And if there's, I don't know what anyone else got out of this. But whatever somebody heard, help that seed plant into somebody's heart. Help us to take that, not just to better ourselves or look at our own life, but help us to remember that our job is to speak the gospel to other people. Lord, that's our prayer. That's my prayer. Help us to be passionate, zealous, eager people that are purified by you, just as we read today. Lord, help us to learn and think about, and even today, what a great time to talk to somebody about who St. Patrick was. Leads right into who he really was on presenting the gospel. The apostle to Ireland, a slave who wasn't bitter, who came back to why? Because he was eager and he was zealous for you. Help us to look at that and understand that principle and apply it into our life in this present age, just like as Titus, we read in Titus, Lord. Help us to remember those things. Help us to really be a lover of you and your word. And give us an understanding of that better in our life. I pray for that. I pray that for my own life, Lord, that I will understand your word better. And I'll be zealous and more eager, Lord, I pray for that for me. Thank you for this time. In your name we pray. Amen.